the greatest, the resurrection of our Savior. We celebrate every week, week in and week out. And the other was on this day my wife agreed to marry me and did so 29 years ago. And I am very thankful for His grace to me through her. Well, let's look in the Scriptures to Titus chapter 2. Here we come to a passage that in many ways is very difficult. A passage that does not sit well with our modern sensibilities. In Titus chapter 2, we've come to verse 9. Paul is commanding Titus how to set things in order. The church is there in Crete. And he says in verse 9, "Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." When we think about slavery, we tend to think in terms of history, of American history, when slavery was legal. I hope you will ask yourself, is slavery a problem today? Even though it is outlawed in most nations, the estimate is that there are over 25 million slaves in our world today, as we speak. If you would like to learn more about this, I recommend that you get the February 24th issue of World Magazine that they dedicated to this issue of slavery. And that's the source of my statistics. The United States is not exempt. You might think to yourself, oh, certainly there's nobody enslaved today. We did away with that over 150 years ago. Surely it's outlawed and that settles it. This is a quote from an article in that same issue of World Magazine. The article was entitled "Slavery at Your Door." Pardon me, it says, "The U.S. Department of State says human trafficking is the fastest growing criminal industry in the world, and estimates that some 15,000 to 18,000 people in the United States fall victim to modern-day slavery every year." No one knows how many there are in the United States. They are being those who have slaves and keep people enslaved are being prosecuted, but much of it is hidden and unknown. Add to that fact that many women in the United States treat their babies in the womb as possessions that they may do with as they please, and murder hundreds of thousands a year by legalized abortion. And you begin to see the problem in our nation. Such women have adopted the perspective of those who defend the right of chattel slavery, which is this: because another human being is my possession, he is a non-person that I can do with as I see fit. And that goes on every day in our country. It's hidden away from us, but it nonetheless is there. Those who buy and sell slaves, and those who promote this perspective of slaveholding, those who profit from this business, are lawless rebels who deserve the wrath that God bears toward them. However, we have a commandment here in the Scriptures to slaves. And if you were a slave and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ under the Roman Empire, or were so in a modern nation today that it refuses to enforce its own anti-slavery laws or does not have such laws, he must grapple with the Savior's doctrine. And even though none of us, as far as I know, none of us here have ever been slaves or are slaves in the human sense of that word, we must grapple with Christ's doctrine. We must grapple with this command that's laid out here because there is something to learn about life for those who are in the Father's household, for those who are in the kingdom, from this command to slaves. Now, let me say that in the beginning here, I believe that based on what Paul, by the Spirit, taught, that someone who is a slave who can gain his freedom should do so. I certainly believe there's a different perspective today than there was when it was legal, and that is that it is illegal. So we're already dealing with a criminal situation. I believe that a Christian should not voluntarily enter into slavery. If you're thinking about some other similar issues, I believe that indentured servitude is not slavery per se. That's a whole other subject. If you want to talk about it, I'd be glad to do so. I believe that nations should make chattel and forced slavery illegal if they have not done also already. And they should enforce their laws. But I would also say that a slave, though he is a slave, if his earthly master commands him to sin, he must obey God, even to his harm. Now, those are some baseline issues. But having said these, let me ask you a question. How would you advise a slave to deal with his or her situation? That's exactly what Paul addressed in these two verses in his letter to Titus. How would the slaves, how should those slaves who heard the gospel and believed in Christ behave toward their earthly masters? Now, there are two dangers at this point that you must avoid. One, we get used to reading the Bible, and you can just kind of read this list and just kind of go right over, you know, old men, old women, young women, young men, slaves, and you just keep on going without even thinking. Don't do that. Do not read this without considering the great difficulty of being a slave. It's in a horrendous institution. It's a terrible thing for a person to find themselves in. There were exceptions, and there probably are exceptions to the rule. It's a horrendous lifestyle and situation to find oneself in. On the other hand, do not react to this based on your revulsion towards slavery. Because if you react to it based on your revulsion towards slavery, you'll not think about it. You'll not consider the text, and we need to do that. Either perspective on Paul's instruction will rob you of the very important thing that Christ is teaching his church. In teaching what he wrote here to Titus, Paul taught every believer that there is something more important than earthly well-being. There's something more important than political freedom and physical freedom. Now, that's a hard thing, I think, for us to grasp. We're Americans. We can't even conceive of slavery, hardly. But there's something more important that's being explained here to us. Paul taught there's something more important to a Christian slave than his enslavement. Paul was not promoting slavery. You read the article on the front of the bulletin. I really think Hendrickson caught it there. That the very preaching of the gospel undermined the whole institution of slavery. Paul was not promoting slavery. However, he taught believers that there's something more important than personal freedom. And that is the glory of God in the gospel. That God assured his own glory by making his son, as we just read in the scriptures from Psalm 84, he made his son the sun and the shield of the elect. And that put a whole different perspective on this thing. And that, the glory of God and the gospel of Christ, is far more important than any well-being on this earth. May God give us grace to see that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow in hope today because you have provided in your own Son grace that is greater than our sins. Our sins have gone over our head. Our sins, if we were left to ourselves, would consume us. They certainly separated us from you. And our lawlessness, our rebellion, our defilement. Father, we confess to you that left to ourselves now, we would continue in that very vein. That we come today before you to worship you, to in our small and weak way offer praises and thanksgiving above all to you because of your grace to us in Christ. Because in him there is mercy. Because in him there is pardon. Because he shed his blood to cleanse us of our iniquity, or the guilt of our iniquities. Because he has given us the cloak of his righteousness, so that we are justified before you of all things, and we are reconciled to you, and in fact adopted into your very family. Father, we come in hope today because of the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And regardless of what you may do with us yet in this life, Father, we beseech you, continue your grace to us and make us faithful servants and faithful children. Make us to persevere. Make us to stay at war with our sins. Grant us repentance. Grant us that we would forsake our sins for your sake. Because you have been so gracious to us. We pray, O Father, that you would meet with us this day. That as we meditate upon your word, we would meditate upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and what he has done. And the hope of heaven, and of seeing him, and of being before you, forever will sustain us just as surely as that same hope sustained those who were slaves and those of our brothers and sisters who may be enslaved this very day as we speak. Father, thank you that you've given us political and physical freedom. We pray that you'd forgive us that we've not used these things as faithfully as we should. And we pray that you would help us to be thankful and appreciative of the freedoms we enjoy. God, give us grace, we pray, to use them for your glory and your honor. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. The first thing I want you to consider this morning. So we have this statement made twice in this short passage. that indicates, under Paul's command, that those in places of submission were to be most concerned about the honor of the gospel. Now remember, we had it in verse 5, the same chapter, speaking about young women to the older women. He said that they were to do these things, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. We have a similar thing repeated then to us in verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. There's something about the honor of the gospel that says to someone, even in what we see as a submissive position, that they're to be more concerned about the honor of God than what they may see as their circumstances that are negative. Now, especially, we want to consider this in light of this command to slaves. What things would a Cretan slave, or probably any slave, have been naturally most concerned about? Well, freedom, right at the top of the list. Personal, political, physical freedom. Freedom to take care of himself or herself and his own business and family without another person having the absolute right of command and restriction. Freedom. They'd like to do what they'd like to do. Just like you and I do. Respect among men, by other men, that he is a man who should be given an opportunity to have privileges and responsibilities like other men, or a woman who decides for herself whether or not she'll marry a particular man. Freedom and respect. How about good, just, and fair treatment? Well, if you do not receive good, just, and fair treatment, your friends hear about it, don't they? Listen, a Cretan slave would want that just like you want it. And they would have a great appreciation for it. Not only should he be afforded the opportunity, others would, in fact, deal with him as they would with any other fellow creature. There's something very dehumanizing about slavery. There's a justification of it by the slaveholder, the slave seller, the slaveholder. And unfortunately, at times, with the one who is enslaved, they are kept in an oppressed position and kept in ignorance. So they will not have an appreciation of these things that you and I take for granted. This is the basis for the laws in the South during the slave period that forbade and made it illegal to teach a slave how to read or write. Why? Because it would expand their thinking and their awareness. And they would begin to see themselves as oppressed. You want them to think that they are how you think about them. A piece of property to do with as you see fit. So what would a slave want? Freedom, respect, good, just, fair treatment. A slave would want basic human privileges and responsibility. He would want fair compensation for his labor. He would want the privilege of his own family and his own home, his own house, to make and keep his own money and possessions. A slave, by his very condition, forfeited all of these. So, what would he be most concerned about? I think it's these things. But Paul says, and we read in the text, exhort servants to be obedient, to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn, here's the great concern that they were to have, the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, why is it that Paul was not more concerned about the issue of personal rights? How is it he could give this commandment that those in submission were to be most concerned about the honor of the gospel? Why is the issue of personal rights not more important to Paul than the honor of the gospel? Well, let's remember what he said back in chapter 1 when he opened this letter. Paul had an eternal perspective. Verse 2. In hope of eternal life. That moved him. That's going to move Titus. That's how a slave must think of himself. The hope of eternal life. Paul labored in that hope. And he wanted those slaves to labor in that same hope that he had. That moved him. Paul had a covenantal perspective. The rest of the verse goes on, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So he has this eternal perspective and this covenantal perspective. Paul labored with confidence in the Father and Son's agreement to save the elect. He wants a slave to think in those same realms. I am a slave. How have I come to faith in Christ? Because God was at work before time began. Now a slave begins to think about himself in a different way. Entirely different. They normally would think. He sees his life as but a brief time in the sweep of God's eternal purpose to save his people. He begins to think differently. He begins to have some hope beyond enslavement. Paul said this because of his eternal perspective, his covenantal perspective. He said it because of his relational perspective. Look how he described himself. Paul, a servant of God. A slave of God. I am not my own. I belong to someone else. And he has purchased me. You see, now if you're a slave, you have no hope in this earth of ever achieving any kind of freedom. And you have heard the preaching of the gospel from this man Paul, and you know he describes himself this way as a slave of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now you develop a kinship with him. If he is a slave of God, I may be a slave to this man who owns me, and I may never be able to be free from this, but I am a slave of God. Changes his whole view and how he saw himself. This eternal perspective, covenantal perspective, relational perspective. He knew himself to have been purchased by this man, this family. But because of the preaching of the gospel, now he thinks of himself and knows himself as one who is purchased by Christ. At the dearest cost to the Father. You see how this is going to begin to change the perspective of someone who was a slave, and that's all they knew was slavery. They've been conquered. And there's an occupational perspective. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Just as surely as Paul went through a profound change in his thinking about his what he would occupy himself with in this life, and the preaching of the gospel, so Paul wanted these slaves to go through a radical change of thinking about their lives and their occupation, and see that their occupation, as they carried it out in their behavior in a godly and Christian way, preached the Word of God. It's a different way of thinking. So here we have this command that those in places of submission, especially slaves, were to be most concerned about the honor of the gospel. That means they had to change from their normal great concerns, which we can understand, and learn from Paul to have a different perspective. So that Paul commanded the believing slaves in Cretan churches to adopt his perspective regarding their position as slaves. Paul taught Titus, who would then teach the Cretan slaves, look at your life through the lens of grace. Don't look at your life strictly from the perspective of I'm a slave owned by another human being. Because they believed in Christ and his eternal covenant with his Father, Paul knew that they would understand this command. You see, there's a way in which, humanly speaking, we're tempted to think the audacity of this man to say these things to one who is a slave. Well, he says it because there's reason to say it. Because God has been at work. Because there is an eternal covenant. Because Christ has come, and Christ has died, and been raised from the dead, and ascended back in heaven, and Christ does rule. And life does make sense. You see, if these commandments were given that we read here in Titus just arbitrarily, we would have every right to criticize them. If Paul was saying them that they ought to be moral for morality's sake, we would rightly say, Paul, you're wrong. But Paul said them in this context of eternity and of the covenant, of God's work. Only in the context of eternal salvation, covenantal grace, redemption, and accountability to Christ would such an earthly responsibility be even achievable. But now a slave is going to start thinking differently than he's ever thought before. And he realizes that there is a God in heaven who is at work in him, and he has the opportunity to glorify. A slave has gained by grace something eternal, something full of hope in Christ. So that even while he's a slave, he can glorify God and preach the gospel. Now, all this is involved in Paul giving this command to Titus to say to slaves, make the glory of God and the gospel your greatest concern. Well, how are they going to go about that? Well, secondly then, instead of adopting a normal or natural slave mentality, Paul commanded that Cretan Christians who were slaves to look at themselves as attendants to God's work in this world. You see, the way they're going to accomplish this great concern for the glory of God and the gospel of Christ was to look at themselves as attendants to God's work in this world and to behave accordingly. And those who were slaves must behave in a particular way if they're going to bring glory to God. Now, notice that Paul presents this as an exhortation. The whole list is an exhortation. It's teaching given with encouragements to obey Christ. So that Titus would have treated even slaves, or maybe especially slaves, as family members. And he would speak of them that way, showing respect and acceptance as fellow creatures and fellow siblings in the father's household. In other words, when we talk about brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, as we speak about our family here at church and our relationship with other Christians, it's appropriate that we do so because of grace. I can remember my first pastor at California, we had a lady start attending to the church, and I can't even remember her name. It's just as well that I don't. And she was an intellectual, and she had grown unhappy with other churches, and so she came to our church, you know. And she had imbibed deeply in criticism, textual criticism, to the point that she saw herself as a judge over the Word of God. And, of course, that created problems. But one of the big things that bugged her about my preaching was that I'd refer to another member of the church as brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. And to her, that was just, you know, my southern roots, an affectation that was, in reality, insincere and meaningless. I tried to explain to her. This is, yeah, there may be overtones of that. We're not all we always should be. But the reality is, in the household of faith, you are my brother and you are my sister. And we have that relationship. And Titus would go to working with the slaves with that perspective, to go to encourage his brothers and sisters who were slaves. So that his very manner of going to them would cause them to think differently about themselves and their situation. Even though Paul commanded Titus to be firm, if you remember back in verse 13, he says there in chapter 1, rebuke them sharply. In verse 15 of chapter 2, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Titus certainly must be firm. But Titus knew to start with exhortation, if at all possible. Encouragement. So Titus was to work with believing slaves to teach them to obey their earthly masters, the text says, in everything. In everything. Titus did not go to Crete to start a slave uprising. He went to teach believing slaves how to be Christians. He did not teach them to become revolutionaries or to assume that their new position with their Creator gave them special privileges. Titus would teach them to become even more submissive, more thoroughgoing, to wait upon their earthly masters so that they might obey him as if they waited upon their new heavenly master. Very different way of looking at their position than they had ever had before. And that different way of looking at their situation, that in serving this man who owns me and this woman who owns me, who possibly have abused me, I look at this situation now as a slave, as an opportunity to serve the one who has saved my soul from sure eternal condemnation. It's a very different way of looking at things. And Titus was teaching that in his manner and his words. The general issue they must learn was to obey their masters. And he mentions here a couple of negatives and a couple of positives. The negatives he mentions here, and let's take them first, not answering back and not pilfering. Well, what was Titus saying to them? Titus was saying to them, you must repent of typical slave sinfulness. In other words, there's another way of saying this. Do you want to be treated like a responsible adult? Then behave like one. In spite of what the other slaves may be looking at, in spite of the perspective you may have had up to this point, not answering back. No more were they to speak from bitterness or hatred. They were not to speak evil in reaction to real evil or perceived evil. Not answering back. They were not to guard their pride and they were not to guard their expectation of respect that caused them to be quick at the tongue. Not answering back. In other words, they were not to verbally oppose their master's will. Paul's command required that they submit themselves to their earthly masters because they live and breathe and move in the context of God's gracious pardon upon them. And it was their responsibility and their privilege to submit to their heavenly master in this issue. So, not answering back. It was a control of the tongue that they must bring to bear. Listen, you know where this would especially be the case? Now, it certainly would have been the case when the master gave them a command, maybe expecting something of them beyond. You know, it's like they've labored, 12, 14, 16 hours already in the harvest. And now he says, you come in and fix my meal. You see, the temptation to answer back was there. And Titus would say to those Christian brothers and sisters, do not answer back. Control your tongue. And that would include a loyalty of speech even when they were in private with the other slaves. Carefulness. They would speak with respect, readiness to obey, and loyalty to their master to please Christ. They have this new perspective. Might they win their earthly master's respect and affections by such loyalty and submission? There was only one way to find out, and that was to repent of typical slave sinfulness. Not answering back. He says they're also not pilfering. They were not, no more were they to secretly steal from their masters. Now, you can understand this, can't you? You're a slave. What meager possessions you have are probably worthless. Oh, you see. Maybe you're cleaning and there's the coins laying there on the shelf. Nobody will miss one out of 20. You see, no longer secretly stealing from their masters. They were to see his possessions as his. Even if he gave them no right to have their own possessions. Even if their master kept the money they earned. As sometimes happened with slaves. They were skilled tradesmen. They were sent out to labor at their trade. And when they returned, they gave all their money to their master. Not fair. Not just. But also, there was no excuse then to be a thief. And so these slaves, not pilfering, they must hold Christ and their identification with him more dear than any material possession, no matter what well-being it might have brought to them. Regardless their earthly master's provision, they must trust their well-being to their new master. Can you imagine the whispering of Romans 8:32 among slaves, Christian slaves? God has not withheld his own son. Will he not provide all things that you have need of? Can you imagine how they would whisper that to each other and speak of that to each other to encourage each other? Not answering back, not pilfering. They must repent of typical slave sinfulness. But there's two positives. They must adopt then in its place distinctive Christian behavior. There's always both sides in this issue of sanctification. There's always those things that we must kill, we must stop, we must forsake, we must repent of. Then there's those things we must take on for the glory of God. So he says there in Titus, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, showing all good fidelity. To be well-pleasing in all things meant that a slave was to so perform his duties. Now think about this. You're a slave. That's all you're ever going to be. You probably have no hope of ever being freed from that slave condition. So, why should I put myself out? I'm not going to earn freedom in this way. But here comes the command of Paul to Titus, and Titus then preached it in the churches. Here comes the command. Be well-pleasing in all things. And they knew what that meant. That meant they were to perform their duties, that as they produced whatever it was they had to do, cleaning and harvesting and planting and fixing and whatever they teaching, whatever they had to do, that their production would be acceptable. Acceptable to their earthly master. So their earthly master would not come and say, you are not doing what I ask you to do, what I have commanded you to do. No, he's going to come and say, wow, that's great. Now, maybe he'll just think that and he won't say it. Because after all, the owner of the slave seldom would treat a slave that way. To be well-pleasing meant to do that work in acceptable fashion. It would be obvious to his master that he did his work as if he was a freeman who earned his own way, or as a steward who worked for his master's benefit and profit. He was behaving as a responsible adult rather than as a child. To be well-pleasing in all things. He was to adopt that Christian behavior in what he did. He'd be more concerned to have godly character than personal freedom. Now, do you think you could muster that if you were a slave? I think it would be all but impossible unless one kept themselves in the thinking that Paul has given us. It was that thing we read back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you'll look here just for a moment. By grace, because of Christ, this becomes the great concern of one who is a slave, who is a believer. Verse 19, circumcision is nothing. I'm in 1 Corinthians 7:19. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Why does it matter? Because of the glory of God in the gospel. Because they needed to, as the text said here in Titus 2, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So that the very way they did the work that their master commanded they do was so acceptable to their master, he began to think differently about this Christ that they said that they served. Showing all good fidelity, the scriptures say. He so performs his duties that a fair master would judge him trustworthy. That's the idea here. Trustworthy and faithful. Here's a man who cares about his business. I can entrust my business to him. He would be not only disciplined and thorough, but also looking out for his master's profit, and it's obvious to his master. Here, Now, this is a terrible way to put it in some ways. But the master might say to himself, here is a good product. Here is a quality product. This slave I've invested my money in. It's sound. Now, that's repugnant to us in some ways. But if you're the slave, that's what you want to achieve. You adopt distinctively Christian behavior, doing your work in a way that's acceptable to your master, so that it gets his attention, so that he sees that that you're doing your work with all good fidelity. You're trustworthy and faithful. So that without so much as what we would consider a witness of the gospel, verbally, the very lifestyle, the very way that this slave behaved began to have an effect. So Titus taught them that their great motive and their great concern was that their behavior commended Jesus Christ to others. Their attendance to God's work in this world. They must think of themselves in that way. So they would be evangelists by their good works and carrying out their duties. You see, can you imagine? You're a slave owner. You've got this slave. And you know, you knew him before. You had problems with him constantly. Shooting off at the mouth. Couldn't trust him to be alone anywhere in the house because who knew what he was going to pocket. And now, this slave is doing his work so well. You wish every slave was like this. Doing his work so thoroughly, with such a good attitude. Now you're ready to trust this slave with even more responsibility. That is witnessing. That is evangelism. That is adorning the doctrine of our God, of God our Savior, in all things. That's making it attractive. That's bringing the right kind of attention to it. The phrase God our Savior points to the deity of Christ Jesus so that we see that a slave's good behavior commended his God to the slaveholder. This is not just one God in some pantheon that somebody dreamed up. This is the true God who changes lives. This Jesus of Nazareth is then commended to the Master as God our Savior. Because that's what the Master needed. He needed the saving grace of God also. If a slave who professed to follow Christ was a detriment, answering back, stealing, doing unacceptable work, proving untrustworthy, the master would judge his slave's God unworthy of trust and attention. Either way, the slave was an evangelist. Titus went there to say to those slaves on the island of Crete, stop pilfering. Stop answering back. Start being submissive and obedient to your master, doing the things that you do in a well-pleasing, acceptable manner, showing all good fidelity so that you promote the gospel. Because that's more important than your enslavement, or the possibility of freedom. Now, what does this instruction say to those of us who profess Christ today? Well, I think we can make an argument from the greater to the lesser, from slave to employee. Now, what I mean by that is the difficulty of being a slave was far greater than any difficulty you may have being an employee. Now, I know maybe some of you are sitting there thinking, I'll challenge that. Well, challenge it. Can you imagine the great difficulty of being enslaved to another human being? Maybe you get to have the privilege of having a wife. May not have ever gotten the privilege of a wedding, of any kind of legalized relationship. But here you are with her and the children you've born. And now you're a believer. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be in that position? The great difficulty of being a slave. Listen, if the great difficulty of slavery demanded a careful representing of the gospel, how much more should you, in a less difficult situation, carefully and attractively represent the gospel to the ones for whom you work? That is more important than anything you may see for your own well-being. What a privilege, isn't it? What a great privilege. We have such a wonderful Savior. Our God is so faithful to us. Listen, who else in this world knows what we know? That could be prayed in our hearing, as Pastor Jarrett prayed today, that God's mercy is beyond our sins. The thoughts of God towards us have already been more than we could count today. What a privilege we have to represent the gospel of Christ. Get this, you are an evangelist more by your behavior than by your words. I wish I could get that message shouted out throughout American evangelicalism. You are an evangelist more by your behavior, how you go about your duties, than by your words. Listen, I've said it before. I'll say it again. Be quiet if your behavior does not show the deity of Christ our God. You'd be better just to shut up. Don't say anything if your behavior does not speak the things that Paul spoke about here. If your behavior contradicts your words, you're not adorning the gospel of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus. If you would be a good employee and a good evangelist, do what Christ through Paul commanded of Cretan slaves. Don't ever talk back or complain. Don't steal time or material. Go the extra mile in doing your job acceptably. Make sure you work and speak about your work in a way to encourage and confirm your boss's trust in you. Do those things. And then when you can, give all praise to Christ for them. Be an evangelist by your behavior. I must quickly move on. Children. Children, you are similar, and I emphasize that word, if you're a minor, you're still under the authority of your parents, you are similar to slaves in that you owe obedience to your parents. If you are a believer and a child, a minor child, take this instruction as a way for you to behave with the authorities in your life, so that you show by your behavior that your God is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you take your orders from Him, and therefore you serve as He has taught to serve. Show yourself by your behavior to be under the mastery of Jesus Christ. If you listen, children, I know, I was a child once. It was a long time ago. You want the privileges of adulthood. If you would have the privileges of adulthood, be faithful in your duties. And in time, you will be accepted and treated as an adult instead of as a child. Wait, be patient. Don't answer back. Don't steal. Do your work in a way that's acceptable to your parents. Show all good fidelity that you're trustworthy and faithful. And you'll be an evangelist. If you are a child here and you're not a believer, and you are constantly looking for ways to disobey, maybe you're very good at hiding your disobedience. Maybe it's mainly something of the heart that others do not see. Your disobedience is a messenger to you that you need Christ. And you need the grace of God in Christ. And you need to bow before Him and pray that He will have mercy upon your soul and forgive you and take you as His own. Your bad behavior not only makes authorities treat you like a child, but it shows to the Lord God, your Creator, that you are a rebel. And He sees. A disobedient slave was then and is now often given severe, sometimes life-threatening beatings. Listen, if a man who was unjust dealt with slaves under his power that way, let me ask you a question. I ask you to consider this carefully. What will the sovereign, all-knowing, all-seeing God of holy justice do with you if He deals with you as you deserve? What a scary thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Cry out to Him for mercy. Trade your enslavement to sin for an enslavement to Jesus Christ, who pardons sin and gives life and makes the undeserving His own younger brothers and sisters. You may escape man's dealings, but you cannot escape God's. May God have mercy upon you. Children, if any of you want to talk further about this, any of your pastors would delight to talk with you further. One last thing. These exhortations here remind us that we are all slaves with the most benevolent of masters. I say we, speaking of those who are believers, those who come to know Christ. Naturally, you are a creature, which means you are a dependent subject. Spiritually, by grace, you are a slave to Christ. And none of us would have it any other way. Does your behavior make it obvious that you are a slave to the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ? Take these instructions to the slaves. Follow them in your relationships with others. Show that you serve this God who is Savior. Do not abuse your heavenly Master's kindness. He is not an earthly master whom you can deceive. Make it your business to be His bondservant, behaving just like Titus commanded the Cretan slaves. And rejoice. Rejoice. Make this an issue. Enliven yourself in this, that He has purchased you and He owns you. And He commands your obedience and gives you His provision and protection. I would be no other place. I would have this sun and this shield. Be a slave to this God, and no higher privilege has been given to men than that we are bondservants of Christ.